the pledge. Number one, a company. Number two, a covenant. And number three, a chorus. I have but one passion. It is He. It is He alone. Take my poor heart and let it be forever closed to all but Thee. Then He said to those who was training for ministry, preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. So that all that remains is that people hear about Jesus. This man was born into aristocracy and raised in nobility. He had affluence and elegance and opulence. And yet, he realized that fading is this worldling's pleasure. The treasures of this life are nothing to be compared to the treasure of knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So he gave up his castle, and though he was called a count, he became a poet and a hymn writer and a preacher and a teacher and a theologian. And Zinzendorf wrote these words, O Lord, enlarge our scanty thought to know the wonders you have wrought. Unloose our stammering tongues to tell your love immense, unsearchable. What are our works but sin and death? Till you your quickening spirit breathe. Till you give power and grace to move. O wondrous grace, O boundless love. How can it be, O heavenly King, that you should us to heaven bring? Make us sinners partakers of your throne, decked with a never-fading crown. Our hearts then melt, our eyes flow with tears, our words are lost, nor will we know, nor will we think of aught besides than you, my Lord, the Crucified. It is an amazing thing when a man or a woman has one single passion, and that is to glorify God and to turn men and women to know Him, whom to know is life eternal. Nehemiah was such a man. In the first few chapters, remember, it's about construction. In the last second half of the book, it's about consecration. Remember that Ezra has come out on a wooden platform, with a wooden box, read the Word of God. Remember, there's been a revival. 50,000 people are being quickened, brought to repentance. Last week, there they are in prayer, contrite, broken, and resolved to renew their walk with God. Because really, when all is said and done, nothing else matters. And that revival at Watergate Square continues. Because now, at the end of chapter 9, we read, we make a firm covenant in writing on the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. And then if you can picture the scene in your mind's eye, a whole company of men come out and representatives of families come out. In fact, there will be 84 names mentioned in this passage. And it's a company, that's the first point. And this company is made up of civil leaders and religious leaders and families and servants. And they're coming to sign a document. A document which says, we take this, our commitment to the living God, seriously. So here's a question. Have you ever taken your commitment to God seriously? And I mean seriously. You know, people sign mortgages, insurance policies, all sorts of documents saying we're serious about this. Have you ever been serious about knowing God, the living God. First one to sign is Nehemiah. He's the governor. See that in verse 1? Then there's Zedekiah. He's his personal secretary. And then after that, there are the priests. Look at verse 2. From Sariah all the way down to Shemaiah. 21 priests. They sign. Then there's the Levites. They work in the temple. From Jeshua, the son of Azaniah, all the way down. See that? The end of verse 13. To Benidu. Then the chiefs. These are the leaders in the community. Perhaps these are doctors or surgeons or head teachers or business leaders. But they're coming out now. Here they are. See, they're mentioned there in verse 14. From Parosh all the way down to verse 27, Baana. 44. Here are 84 people coming forward to sign this document. And then it says, verse 28, the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who have separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters. So a whole host of people are coming out. It's a great company of people. I've said this to you before. Of course, when you open your Bible and you read all these names, you think to yourself, oh dear, have we got to sit through this? Who on earth are these people? Actually, last month, there was a considerable number of funerals that took place in this church. One I attended. I attended them all. I took these funerals. But the burial was in Toxteth Cemetery. The very first time I went to Toxteth Cemetery was to bury my mother. I was just 14 years of age, and I remember thinking to myself, there's got to be more to life than this. You know, that cemetery was opened in 1856. In the first 57 years, there were over 140,000 people buried. Imagine how many people are buried just in that cemetery. In fact, if you walk around looking at all the gravestones, do you ever do that? Can I recommend you to do that? Actually, it puts you in touch with reality. You read the gravestone. Pause, my friend, as you walk by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare, my friend, to follow me. Oh, passerby, please stop and think. I'm in eternity. You're on the brink. How true is it? But you know, if you walked around that cemetery, you'd find that there's a monument to Sir John Bird. He was a Lord Mayor of Liverpool. John McKenna, the first manager of Liverpool Football Club. Mary Billings, who's the oldest person buried there, 112 years and 6 months old. Alfred Rowe, who was found frozen to death on an iceberg when the Titanic sunk. He was brought back to Liverpool and buried. But you know, as you walk around that cemetery, you see these name after name after name after name after name after name after name. And you're really not interested until I come to that small black marble stone. Dora Lillian Bygraves. And my body trembles. And I want to cry. She died far too young. And then you find there's someone else standing over there and they're weeping. And someone else over there and they're shaking. Because you're not just a name. You're not just a number. You're not just a statistic. You're not the latest on the line to go through the crematorium. You're not. You are a person made by God, made for God. Your heart is restless till it finds its rest in God. You are not one of these random gatherings of atoms on this treadmill to oblivion. That is a lie. And as you read through these names, these were names of real people who really lived, who decided they were going to take some real action. And you know, they're heroes. I'm a granddad. I hope you'll forgive me telling you this, but Joshie and I had a little, we had a little do once. He had a dummy. So we had to try and get him to change his dummy. So I would say, put some honey on your dummy to go in your tummy from your mummy. You're saying, what on earth has that got to do with this? And you're right. But actually, if you read down to verse 14, verse 15, you find this bunny there. I know he's pronounced Bunai, but it could be bunny. All right, bunny, how are you doing? You know, he put his sandals on that morning. You know, he put his cloak on that morning. He put his headdress on that morning. He had his chapati that morning. And he went out and signed the document. Hey, bunny with the honey in your tummy, you sign that document, you will do for me. Because I see people sitting in churches week in, week out, and all they're doing is getting their backsides fatter. That's all they're doing. They're not making any spiritual progress at all. They never, ever put themselves out, not once. They would never even dream of signing up and saying, I'm for real with you, Lord. The company. After the company comes the covenant. Because a covenant is signed. That's what we read. And this is a covenant, an agreement, a voluntarily agreeing to do certain things. The first is to walk with God and to keep his law. Look at that in verse 29. To walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his rules and his statutes. The second is to marry God's people, verse 30. We will not give our daughters to the people of the land or take their daughters for our sons. You see, don't forget, in this day and generation, the fathers decided who their children would marry. They decided, look, we want our people to marry God's people because they're preserving the line of Messiah in the earth. And that was important to them. We will keep God's day, verse 31, look at that. And if the peoples of the land bring in goods or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and we will forego the crops of the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. They're going to keep God's day. And then they're going to love God's house. We will also take on ourselves the obligation to give yearly a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. And look what happens. They give some money, that's the shekels. And then they give some grain and some stuff for the grain offering, for the burnt offering. And then if you look down to verse 34, some people are bringing wood. Then verse 35, some people are bringing first fruits. Then some are offering their children and saying, listen, I want my firstborn son to train for the ministry. Imagine that. I'm going to pray for my son to really serve God. And I'll give him from the cattle, from the herd, from the flock, the first of the dough, the fruit, the wine, the oil, all for the house of God. And I'm going to bring a tithe of tithes. Do you see that? Verse 38, to the house of God. Amazing. Here they are, making this covenant, this agreement, to walk in God's law, to marry God's people, to keep God's day, to love God's house. Wow. I'm going to be a Bible person. Learn it, love it, and live it. I'm going to seek to have a family that's united in serving Christ. Yep, I'm going to seek someday to be a day when I'll come and rest and I'll come and be refreshed and renewed by God's word and spirit. And I'm going to give. Because I'm forced to or I have to, but because I want to. You know what the New Testament says? God loves a cheerful giver. If you're a skimp, keep your money, please. Keep your dough and your oil and your wine. Keep it for yourself. That's fine. Don't ever go to a church which is putting plates under your nose and asking for your money. Don't do that. God's work done God's way will never lack God's resources. If you don't give, that's fine. God's work will go on. God's people will give because they want to. After the covenant comes the chorus. In fact, it's repeated a number of times here. Follow it with me, will you? Verse 32. For the service of the house of our God. End of verse 33. For the work of the house of our God. Verse 34. Into the house of our God. Verse 35. Year by year to the house of the Lord. Verse 36. To the house of our God. To minister to them, the house of our God. And then look at verse 37. Chambers of the house of our God. Tithe of tithe to the house of our God, verse 38. And then this main chorus. We will not neglect the house of our God. You know what a chorus is, isn't it? The chorus is the refrain you keep saying over and over and over again. Well, it's not without significance that time after time after time after time after time this chorus rings through in this chapter. We will not neglect the house of our God. And in that day and generation, it concerned the temple. That was the visible place of God's dwelling. They would do everything they could to keep God's house in top order, both its fabric and its folk. Now you say to me, Bill, what on earth has all this got to do with me? There's a person sitting at the back. Some years ago, I took a wedding renewal. It was fab. They decided that they would renew their covenant one with the other. I believe David Beckham and Victoria did that on the 1st of January 2016 after 18 years marriage. But a far better one happened here with Gary and Jane because it was so unbelievably sincere. They wanted to renew their vows. Couldn't you renew your vow? In your heart? You say, what's this chorus about? We will not neglect the house of our God. Well, you know the New Testament. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's standing up at the Areopagus. And he's saying, listen, here I am on Mars Hill. I'm looking out here. God does not dwell in temples made with hands. You're wasting your time if you think God, who fills the heaven of heavens, in fact, the heaven of heavens cannot contain him, could dwell in a building. And you remember what the Apostle Paul wrote. He said, look, you, he said to the Corinthian people, yeah, the Corinthians, with all their ups and downs, with all their faults and failings, you are the temple of God. And you remember what the writer to the Hebrews wrote. In chapter 12, he said this, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gatherings, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Think about that. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Here's the good news. It's nothing we do. It's not the reforming of our lives. It's not pulling up our socks. It's not ticking the box. Yes, I'm going to obey God's law. Yes, I'm going to marry God's people. Yes, I'm going to keep God's day. Yes, I'm going to love God's house. As important as that is, that's an old covenant. The mediator of the new covenant, our Lord Jesus Christ, through the sprinkling of his blood, has brought us to a new Jerusalem. And you know what happens? His spirit works within our hearts. Oh, I'll have to tell you this story. Baron Bill lived on the hill. He was rich, lots and lots of money. Down in the valleys lived Morag, who had nothing. She lived with her mother. She dressed in rags and clogs. She hated Baron Bill because he had everything, she had nothing. One day, her mum said, I want you to go and work for the Baron on the hill. No, I hate him. He's horrible. He's got all the money. Look at us, we're poor. No, you've got to, otherwise we're going to starve. She goes and knocks on the door. Please, can I work with you? Yes, come in. You will do this. He writes a great big list of things she's got to do every morning.
She goes home every night thinking, oh, this is terrible. She has to do it because it's duty, 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 until one day. She goes home and says, Ma, he's making eyes at me. Ma, he's awfully nice to me. Ma, he's almost breaking my heart. He wants to marry me. What? I've got no clothes. I'll buy them. I need my hair doing. I'll buy all the hairdressers. I haven't got any shoes. We'll buy the shoe shop. I'll give you everything that I could possibly give you if you'd be my bride. And what's more, he said, see that list? Rip it up. No longer interested in that list. This is not a relationship of law. This is a relationship of love. Do you know what she did? What was he like to do? You see, there was a different attitude, a relationship of love. Love for Christ who first loved me. What did the hymn writer say? With the whole realm of nature mine. That were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands, shall have my soul, my life, my all. That's a chorus worth knowing, isn't it? Another one is, then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art. That you, the great God, could love me, a great sinner. I'll do anything for the cause of his kingdom here on this planet. And the biggest house that needs renewing and reviving is my own. Let's stand and sing.
Survey the wondrous cross.